Appreciate the song. A couple of comments concerning it. I don't know how much wealth in dollars is represented in our service here this morning. Probably not much, as those things go. But there are many, many people in the world who'd like to have what we have. Peace in our lives and enough of this world's goods. And appreciate it all. It's His mercy. Appreciate the folks being with us this morning and bringing their song. I have a pastor's kind of message this morning, and I need you to pray for me with it, because I can be so tedious. I want to talk about Jesus' ministry, two things about it, what His purpose was, and some examples of how He sought to carry that out. And I want to speak first about what His purpose was, with a scripture from 1 Timothy, the first chapter, which reads, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul has instructed Timothy about what his life work was. And he said that his life work is according to the glorious gospel. But that's a phrase that's actually mistranslated a little bit. It would be better, and it is this way in some of the other versions of the Bible, it would be better phrased, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So He's not trying to tell you what kind of gospel it is. He's trying to tell you what it is about. Jesus' purpose in coming to this world was to show us God. That's what He was trying to do. When He would work with people, it was so common for Him to ask them that question. Who do you say I am? It's often on His tongue. When He was in the upper room, one of His apostles said to Him, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And I think that hurt the Lord. He said, have I been with you this long, and you haven't seen the Father? I want to be so that when you see me, you see the Father. Now, I don't have what Jesus did. I'm a man, and I've had a carnal nature, and I can be made insecure. But the Lord never was. He knew that He was always doing what God wanted Him to do. And He never thought about rejection in terms of Himself as a person. But when somebody said something like that, they made Him think about their rejecting God. And that hurt Him. It was His purpose. When we read about Jesus weeping, we ought to see in that the pitying God. And when we read about Him healing, and we read about Him taking children into His arms, we ought to see that. The Lord wanted us to see that, not as just a man among men, but as God Himself trying to show us in His world what He is. Amen. And when we see Him hanging on Calvary, the Lord wants us to see the great mercy that He had to all mankind, yes, that He was willing to let His Son come and undergo that kind of agony in order that there might be the fullest possible reconciliation between us and God. That was the purpose of Jesus' ministry. He said that over and over. You remember, the woman at the well, how He started out with her. Give me some water, step by step. And then He led her from that. If you knew who it is that's asking you, always working back to that question, you know, who do you think I am? If I'd say that to somebody, I might think, you're a nut. Be asking me something like that. I really don't care who you are. But with the Lord, it's different. He said, if you knew who I was asking you, and before He got through with her, He had helped her see that He had the answers to everything she had in life. And so she went back and told the folks, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Well, that was what He was after. He healed a blind man in the temple. And before He got through with him, He brought that man to say, This is more than just a prophet. It's the Son of God. That was always His goal. And He was disappointed when people couldn't see it. Now I want to talk to you about how He tried to make that happen. Because it's got some deep things in it. And I have for that a passage of Scripture in the 7th chapter of John, which says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him. The occasion of these verses, is that Jesus had completed just about 3 years of ministry. It was in October. It was time for the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles was probably the most joyous of the Jewish feasts. All the Jews were commanded to, all the oldest men in the Jewish families were commanded to go to Jerusalem three times in the year, and this was one of those times. They had other feasts, but these were major feasts. And it was, I don't know a better word for it, it was like a big party. It was a religious party. It wasn't carousing and doing things like people do when they misbehave, but it was a time of great joy. Everybody enjoyed going up to Jerusalem. And that was what was approaching. And Jesus, scripture said, walked in Galilee. It'd been a year and a half since he'd had the most serious confrontations with the Jewish leaders. They'd made the purpose at that time that they were going to kill him if they got the chance. And so he'd carried out his ministry on the fringes of the nation. He was in Galilee. Capernaum was in Galilee. Jesus sort of made Capernaum his headquarters. Peter's house was in Capernaum. And a lot of his ministry was carried out. If you look at, even today on the map, what we can tell of it, the little villages where a lot of Jesus' ministry was carried out, you think, what tiny little places it was that he was working in. Well, this is the reason. I don't think the Lord wanted it that way. But these people who should have received him for what he was kept trying to kill him instead. And Jesus, I mean, this is God. He had many ways to deal with that, but he set an example for us about it. He was prudent about his ministry. When he knew that it was threatened, he didn't go around and agitate and stir the things that were taking place there. So he stayed away from where all this most serious danger was, although knowing how Jesus loved the souls of these people, it's hard not to think that if they had received him, he'd have been right there in the temple every day, teaching as many people as would come to him. That's what he came for.
Yeah.
But he allowed these things to thrust him out. I'll say to you, the devil has power in the world today, and when people yield themselves to him, it can frustrate the working of the grace of God.
Yeah.
And prevent us from being able to accomplish what we would. And then the time came for this Feast of Tabernacles at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. His brethren, and this word doesn't mean the apostles or the disciples, it means his literal brethren. We don't know a lot about that, but we know that Jesus had brothers and sisters after the flesh. Some say that Joseph had been married before and that he had children by that. Some say that Mary had other children after Jesus was born. We really don't know. But we do know that the Bible describes these people as not talking about his brethren in the spirit, his that were related to him in the flesh. And in this passage, what they're telling us is these people wanted to go to the party. They knew they were going up to Jerusalem, and so they said to Jesus, come on, let's go up to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about that a minute. My mother said to us when we were children, if you lose your soul when you go to hell, don't you cry out to me. And I know why she said that. I know that's not realistic. I know God has a barrier in between, but I know why she said that. I got children too. And I don't know how you live with it if you have to give one up. And you're living in this world and you know they lost their soul and didn't make it. I don't know how you live with that. How could you love more than Jesus loved his own brothers, flesh and blood, living in the same house with him? And I think about it this way. How much can we really influence somebody else? Is it possible that we can raise our children so well that they're just inevitably going to serve the Lord? Nobody ever did it better than Jesus did. And he lived as a child, grew up with these other brothers and sisters every day and saw them. Let me read what this says to you. His brethren therefore saith unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. There's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. God himself living in the house with them every day, and they watched them grow up. They had to believe in some of it. They were raised to be Jews, and they'd seen the things that Jesus did, and they knew the kind of man that he was. But to actually believe to the saving of their soul and the changing of their lives, this says he didn't do it. Well, maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, but it's a comfort to me when I think about mine. We raised them the best we knew how. We prayed for them a lot, and we fasted. And we tried to do the things that we thought would help them make the right choices in life. But there isn't any way to force somebody to do that. When they grow up, they're going to go their own way. Mine, the old-timers told us, when they're little, they walk on your feet, and when they're bigger, they walk on your heart, and I found out that that is the truth. And these people that Jesus lived the life in front of every day didn't believe in him. So notice what they said to him. His brethren therefore said unto him, Go on to Jerusalem, Judea. We've been watching you 33 years. You keep trying to convince these people to follow you. Keep trying to get them to say who you are, put it in my language. Well, there's a whole bunch of them up there. Why are you fooling around down here in these little villages with only a handful? You know all that stuff that you do? Well, go up there and do it. You know those miracles you do and all those teachings that you do and so forth. Like he was a circus performer. Like he was a magician. That's the way they put it. Go up to Jerusalem and do your magic tricks up there, and maybe you'll be able to convince some people, there's more of them up there to watch you. Just as natural a thing to them as they could think of. How would you undertake to advise God what to do next or where to go? How foolish. How totally misunderstanding what Jesus was really doing. This is not just a man, this is God. And somehow they missed it. Having lived around it every day, they missed it and were willing to try to tell him what he ought to be doing. I don't want to make that mistake. When I have my prayers, I want to be very careful to put that little phrase in there, if the Lord wills. I don't give orders to God. I ask him for things, and he invited me to ask him. But to tell him, you know, I'm smarter than you are. I think you're kind of silly staying here with your little bag of tricks. Why don't you go up there where everybody can see what you're doing? That really is what they told him. And I notice this phrase here. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. If you do it. You think it was an if to that lame man by the pool of Siloam? You think it was an if to that lady whose son was being carried off to be buried, and the Lord approached to the funeral procession and walked up and raised him up from the dead? You think that was an if to her? But to his own brothers who grew up with him, it was an if. And they'd been there for all of these kind of things and had the chance to see it. Or I think of it this way. Jesus, this is in October, it was just in April that he went up again to the Feast of Passover. And that's when he's crucified. 5 or 6 more months. The Son of God. Give up the opportunity to spend that special time with him to go to the party. That's where all the rejoicing is. So I'm going to go. All my friends are going to be there. I'm going to go. And here's the Lord. The purpose of that gathering at Jerusalem was to worship God. And here he is. Right here with us. Instead of saying, I'm going to stay where you are. I'm going to listen to you. No, I'm going to go. There's a lot of singing up there. And all my friends are going to be. They're going to stay up late and eat and talk about everything and so forth. We're going up there. And why don't you come on too? Bring your little bag of tricks and so forth. That's what they told the Lord in so many words. And Jesus said, no, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. And there's some more there, but I'm afraid of boring you. I'm not going to talk about that. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Well, how can it hate you? You're going up there to do what they're doing. It hates me because my spirit's different from theirs. I testify of it. The works are evil. You go on up if you want to. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is yet not come. When he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. I know I'm tedious. Pray for me this morning. But this is important. I hope you follow me on it. Amen. This is the last chance Jesus had been working in Galilee for a year and a half. That's where he met the Syrophoenician woman. That's where he met the woman at the well. He got that blessing from the... You think it was just an accident that Jesus happened to be at the well at the time that woman came out there? It's unusual for people to come and water their stock in the middle of the day. That's an early morning task or an evening task. You think that was an accident? I have to think that's the result of one of those all-night prayer meetings that the Lord put in somewhere, where the Lord was, where God directed him, and they coordinated that together, and it all came to the right place at the right time, and there he was. Amen. Somebody they could help. And that's the way it was with the Syrophoenician woman, and that's the way it was with the man they wrecked down through the roof, probably on Peter's house, and all the things that he went through. It was prayed down. And now it's like he's saying, it's the last time. You have 4 days left. The Feast of Tabernacles lasted 8 days, and he went up on the fourth. I want to try one more time. There might be somebody else down here that when I'm gone, it's not going to happen anymore. They're going to be in eternity. People are going to be lost. I can almost hear him praying, can't you? Lord, isn't there one more? Somebody, somewhere, that you can direct me to, that maybe... You fellas go on up. It's different to you than it is to me. You're going up there to have a party, and you're not looking out into the future. But I'm burdened with these people. I poured my heart out on them. That's what I'm here for. And this is my last chance. And maybe there's somebody else that's got a heart tender enough that she can be touched, or he can be touched, and I want to find them and work with them. So they went on, and he did what he could to try to reach out to him. And the scripture just kind of draws a veil over that. And wouldn't it be interesting to know? And maybe at the judgment we will know. Maybe the Lord did find somebody. Maybe that's why you're sitting here too this morning. Because the Lord said, let me wait just a little longer and work with your soul. Didn't deserve it. Didn't deserve it. Should have moved sooner. When the noise was coming around, the message that Jesus was in the area, should have gone then to see him. And didn't do it, and yet the Lord had mercy and came back one more time to try to do something to help us. Well, that's what I think about it. So the folks went up, and Jesus didn't go because he knew that they were trying to kill him. If he'd have gone with one of the processions, the Jews had put out guards, put out spies, the scripture indicates, who were watching for every major group that came in to see if Jesus was among them. He went by byways or some other means. The scripture doesn't really tell us how. Everybody at the feast was asking about him. Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Everything that's in here has deep significance to it. And I want to advise you, my friends, my brethren, that if you live for the Lord, you will have this same kind of consequence that comes from your life. Some people said he's a good man. Well, he's been healing people, and he's been raising the dead. That's pretty good, isn't it? Some said he deceives the people. And they had honest, perhaps, reasons for saying that. He's got something new. He's trying to teach us that what we've heard all these years is not quite exactly right. That there's something more to it, and it sounds like he's saying he's the one that's going to bring it to us. Now, if somebody came to me with a message like that, I'd be a little suspicious. I appreciate what I've had handed down to me from my spiritual elders. And anything that's new, I'm going to look it over pretty carefully. Aren't you? And there were people who were saying these things maliciously and foolishly. People are easy sometimes to persuade and get involved in the mob mentality and so forth. If you live for the Lord, there are going to be people who look at you that way, who think what you're doing is pretty silly, who spread stories about you. People exaggerate what you're doing, and they distort it a little bit to make it look worse than it is. And all of this was going on with Jesus. Some said he's a good man, and nobody said he's a son of God. It's not in here. A lot of people in the world today who say the same things. Oh, that old Bible is just a collection of old made-up stories. Some people have that idea about it. And some people look at it and say, it's a beautiful book, and it's got good ideas in it. But to say, this is salvation to my soul, This is my journey to heaven. That is the only thing that will produce a necessary fundamental change in our spirits. And so we want to look at it, God help us, as more than these people did, more than a good man, more than somebody who deceives the people. This is my salvation. The Lord said about his brethren, you it cannot hate. Then why could it? They're men with no particular conviction, no discernment, no courage. They never criticized the world. They never denounced the world. They just followed along with what the world was doing. If you want to go that way, the world won't hate you like it does somebody who reproves it. If, on the other hand, you and I have the Spirit of Christ in our lives, it will always irritate the world. So I told them, go up. The feast was required by law, and Christ scrupulously followed the law in everything he did. He was a Jew. He came to deliver you and me from the literal commandments of the law. But while he was here, he rigidly, carefully followed them all. Remember when the folks told him, what about this tax? Does Jesus pay tax? The tax they were talking about was a sin tax. And Jesus had never committed sin. He was never under any obligation to pay that tax, but he observed it. And he sent Peter, catch a fish, get the coin out of his mouth, pay the tax for you and for me. He was just that diligent in going up to the temple. That's what he was commanded to do. He didn't go the first day for another reason. Because he was God, and he knew that. And when people came to worship him, he never stopped them. Paul did. John did. When John fell down to worship the angel that was there, the angel said, don't do that. There's one greater than me. When the folks wanted to make gods out of Paul and his companion, he said, don't do that. But Jesus never told anybody that. People came to worship him. He accepted their worship. He knew who he was. And yet, this Feast of Tabernacles was devoted to the worship of God the Father, and Jesus would not interfere with that. He didn't poach on God's territory. He didn't. He respected the religious worship that was due to God, so he didn't come in a way to interfere with that. What a pattern that is to us today. I can give you another example of it. Jesus' ministry overlapped John's by about 6 months. And when Jesus saw that his popularity was increasing in areas where John was still ministering, he moved into another area in recognition of the work that God had called John to do. Although he knew it was greater, although he knew that John's ministry was preparing the way for his ministry, but he respected the man. God wants us to respect one another in the same way. And that's part of the reason, no doubt, why Jesus was careful about going up to this feast. Because there is a homage that was due to God, and he allowed it to be fully given. It's the right thing to do. So Jesus' brothers said, come on, go up to Jerusalem. Jesus was guided by God and not by man. And that's a good pattern for you and me to follow to along the way. If he'd have gone at the start of the feast, he might have caused a riot. What they said to Jesus, it brings to mind what the devil told Jesus in the Mount of Temptation when he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you this. Just bow down and worship me. I don't know what all that would have meant, but it's interesting to think about. He said, it's mine. Well, he did have tremendous power in it. I tell you, the devil's got a lot of power in this world, folks. What if the Lord had said yes? Maybe he wouldn't have had to be crucified. He could have had all the control of what the devil was doing. I don't know what it means. But the Lord flatly refused anything that had it. And what these fellows were saying sounded to me a lot like a variation of the same thing. You want to be effective in what you're doing? Well, come up here where all the people are and show all your miracles and your healing there. But he wasn't guided by human wisdom. He was guided by the hand of God in a greater and better way. He made an impact all right when he got there. In fact, when he got up there, stayed his time working with the last of those that he could reach out there in the wilderness around Galilee. I'd like to think he got some. I don't think his actions concerning the Jews was governed by fear. I think it was prudence that caused him to do what he did. He waited on God until God unmistakably opened the way for the Jerusalem journey. God has a way of opening up in our lives the course he wants us to go. And that's what he did here for the Lord. He knew when it was time. He went up and listened, and just like he knew the Jews were going to do, They sent somebody out there to check him out, who he was. And the fellows went out there and listened to what he had to say because he's up preaching. It's hard to grab him in the middle of a message. And while they were listening to what he said, they got astonished and they went back and told the fellows who sent him. It's recorded a little farther down in the 7th of John. Never man spake as this man. And they said, well, you under his influence too? Never man spake as this man. And they said, where did he get this knowledge? Because we have two great universities here in Israel, one run by Hillel and one of them by Shemaiah. And they're the ones who instructed Gamaliel, and he hadn't gone to either one of them. So where did he learn how to do this? And that's about the stupidest question that they could possibly have asked. He created the sun and the moon. He was there when the grass was formed. He was there when the first soul was breathed into a living person. He knows everything there is to know in all the world. To ask where he got this is so stupid. To think, well, he would have so little insight to who he was and try to match human wisdom or intelligence or understanding against God. Read this, I think about old Father Abraham praying for his children. He got a little altar built out there and laid his pieces out on it. And the fowls come down to get him. He's chasing them away. He's thinking about Esau. He's thinking about Isaac. He's thinking about Isaac's children. Two or three generations maybe. God was looking clear down to Egypt and the bondage in Egypt and the time in the wilderness and all those years over there before Christ came into the world, and he let Abraham feel the burden of that and made a covenant with him. Amen. That he would stand by his children through all of that. How do you match intelligence with somebody like that? It can't be done. So I guess Jesus did speak differently than anybody else ever did. That's not all. He did differently than anybody else had ever done. Nobody else ever lived who lived like he did, or thought like he did, or acted like he did, or yielded like he did, or overcame like he did, or preached like he did. He did a whole lot more than speak. He healed. Nobody else had ever been there who healed like he did, or raised the dead like he did. Nobody else had ever offered his own life to change the whole world and give an opportunity for salvation. He did a whole lot more than just speak. Now, I'm sorry they missed all that, but that doesn't mean that you or I have to. We can take advantage of every bit of it by his heavenly graces. He rescues, and he died and rose again in order for you to be able to rise above flesh about us. So he had his time there. And he was at that feast where the priests would walk down the stairs from the temple, and they had vessels in their hands, and they would sing as they went. They had a chant, I guess a better word. Therefore with joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation. They would go as they walked down the steps in front of the temple. And they would go over to the pool that was there and fill their vessels up and start back up the steps again. And about the time they were starting back up the steps, somebody out in the crowd started saying, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it's unmistakable that he was talking about what that original water was supposed to be. Turned the whole feast upside down and changed it. Strengthened the resolve of those people to take his life, but they couldn't until a time came. Did I mention to you that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him? Well, that's not the end of the story. And the end of the story gives me some hope. We know who they were. They were named James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and then he had sisters. Mark gives us that. Jesus got crucified, and these men became leaders in the church. I got people I'm praying for too. They may be here when I'm gone. I'd like the life that we live to affect them in such a way that it break their hearts. When the time comes, as long as there's life, there's hope, folks. These men didn't understand it all at the time, but there came a time. Life can be long, and God can use many incidents to deal with a person's soul, to turn them around. It's worth our prayers. It's worth staying a little while in Galilee to try to get one more if we can. It's worth loving our brothers and sisters after the flesh and living godly lives in front of them and never see anything change or get better. To all we can tell, they may just go headlong the other way. And we leave this world, but God still can deal with them. Judas wrote one of the books that's in the New Testament after this happened. God turned him around. That's our prayer for one another, isn't it? I thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. That's my little message, and I hope it's a blessing to you. Amen.